are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Psalm 96, these next few psalms, they're called the orphan psalms because they don't ascribe an author. We know it was the Holy Spirit. We don't know who the human element was in penning this, but they have a theme. You're going to catch some redundant information here, but it's important stuff for us nonetheless. So let's jump into the text here. It says Psalm 96. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples." I like this. One of the important things about Christianity is that it needs to be transmitted verbally. Right? There's a saying that has percolated into our camp that says, share the gospel daily, and if necessary, use words. That's a very dumb thing to say. It's like, feed people daily, and if necessary, use food. We're not mimes. Like, we're not pantomiming the gospel. Right? That's not what we're here. God gave us, right, a mouth. Some of us know that. Two ears and one mouth for a reason. But we are to transmit our faith verbally. It says here, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Do you look for an opportunity daily to bring someone 5 seconds, 5 inches, 5 feet closer to Jesus? You may be the only calm voice in the room that day, at work, at school, at play, and God has chosen you for that event. And if you look for those opportunities, you'll find those. I trust the Lord sets every one of us up every day with an opportunity to share the Word of God with somebody that doesn't know the Lord as well as we do. Look for it. It says, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Idolatry. What is idolatry? It's anything in your and I's life that's more important than God himself. Okay? How do you identify it? Take inventory of where your time and your talent and your treasure goes, and that's where you're going to find your God. Right? Every one of us has an idol, right? Just do a personal inventory. But it's really idolatry is most evident when the Holy Spirit hasn't done a work in our life and in our heart. We all have some kind of thing. If I were to come into your house and say, I'm going to grab one thing out of your house, what would you run and try to hide and take from me? Right. Same thing. If sometimes we don't come to the Lord because the Lord will be like, I want to come in and there's certain things I got to go. And you're like, no, Lord, don't go. Don't look in that room over there, Lord. Not in that closet. You know, the closet bursting and there's like skeleton bones coming out from underneath it. Right. Is there something in your way between you and God that's keeping you from following him? How are you doing in the following department? Are you following at a distance? Are you busy with work, school, or play? Are you Fred Flintstone? Yeah, but. Yeah, but. Lord, I just have something. Oh, I can't wake up early and study the Bible. I can't pray. I'm just, oh, man. Hey, there's things that are in the way between us and God. What could it be? Verse 6, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. You're going to see this topic come up in these next several Psalms, the idea that the Lord reigns, right? Put this on masking tape at the top of your cell phone or your computer at home or on your newspaper, because the world's convincing us that it's going haywire, isn't it? Right? They've noticed a link between clinical depression and news junkies, right? You start your day off on the news feed, oh my gosh, right? It just, everything seems to be on its ear. You know, there's a new strain of this coming out, and oh, there's a crisis in the Middle East. You know what? There's been a crisis in the Middle East for what? 6,000 years. I think just this bombardment of information, like things haven't really changed much in the world. We're just more aware of it on a more grandiose scale. The world's always been chaos in a lot of respects, but you're seeing things continue to fall together. The Lord's not out of control. He's not up there going, this one slipped. No, he's got it. He's got it. But it says, he shall judge the peoples righteously. That's where we need to put ourselves around that part of the verse. Is the world is running out of time, isn't it? Jesus is coming back, literally. There's going to be judgment. Nobody's getting away with nothing. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. I like that. When we see that portrait of Christ return at the end of Revelation chapter 19, what proceeds out of his mouth? Two-edged sword, right? That's his word. The Lord is coming to judge the earth. What are you going to do with the time you have left, right? I believe we're at the 10-yard line, maybe 5 yards. I don't think it's going to be too long till things really start getting silly out there. Just look at how the world changed in 2020. I mean, the Lord's coming back. He's coming back faster today than he was a year ago. But the early church always lived as if he could come back at any moment. There's the teaching that he could imminently just walk into the room. Now, we know if we're a student of prophecy, certain things need to occur. But I'm such a student of prophecy that I think nothing left needs to occur except maybe the rapture of the church, which can happen at any moment, until the Lord literally can come back on this earth. He's coming to meet the church in the air, but then he's physically coming back after that for judgment. And if you've read what the tribulation entails, you want to lovingly warn your friends and family that as bad as it has been in the last 2 years, it's going to get worse. And you have an opportunity to get out of that. That's precisely why the Lord put every person in this room into this moment in history to reach a certain person or people group with the message of the gospel. This is your time, right? We're kind of like, anyone here a student of military history? Kevin, you know anyone who likes military history? But if you've ever watched the movie Dunkirk, right? Remember, if you know the story of Dunkirk, is England was stuck in Belgium, right? Was it Belgium there? And Germany pushed. They had, what, 200,000-300,000 troops versus, what, the 20,000 British, something along those lines?
I think it was around 80,000 British.
Either way, big number, small number. And so all the British troops amassed on the beach, yet the bombers were coming. And they couldn't get him on the large sea craft because they would have been an easy target. So Churchill deputized all the small boats, all the pleasure craft, all the fishing vessels. Everything came out of France and England. And they said, if you can put one or two troops on one of these things, get them home. And so they filled the channel with all these small ships. And so they were picking guys up out of the water. They were getting them off the beach. But it was a success, right? You can't shoot a bunch of small targets, but you can shoot a big target. And so don't think that being small or being just one person is an insignificant task, right? You have an opportunity to reach someone for the Lord, but time is running out. Just as in Dunkirk, the Germans were pushing. They were going to annihilate them. And if it wasn't for every person's involvement, it probably would have occurred. Psalm 97. Look at what it starts with. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. You know, one of the things Jesus said is he came to baptize with what? Fire. Okay? He promised, remember during the flood, he promised Noah. He says, hey, we're never going to destroy the earth again by water. So you don't have to freak out when it rains, you know? But he says, but I'm coming back and I'm bringing fire. You're going to see the Lord is going to burn the world up. I mean, Peter declares what? Even the elements are going to dissolve. It's all going to burn. Which tells me I need to have a light touch. Whatever you're striving for, your work, your school, your play, will it really count in 150 years? It's all going to burn. You ever get a brand new vehicle? What's the worst scratch? Oh, I don't buy expensive sunglasses either. You ever break expensive sunglasses? I've lost my salvation several times losing really good sunglasses. You know, where you pout? Any men here pout when you break your nice stuff? I was using my brand new air tool in the driveway and I drop it and just scratch my $20 wrench and I just can't have good stuff anymore. But I'm like, really? This thing's going to melt someday. It doesn't matter. But you know what's going to matter for eternity? People, right? Two things will last for eternity. One is the word of God. But second are the souls of people. Are you a soul winner? Are you trying to reach the lost? Are you coupling up with what God wants to do in our community? Verse 4, it says, his lightning lights the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. It says the heavens declare his righteousness. In your sharing of your faith, have you ever had someone ask you the million-dollar question? Well, what about the pygmies in Africa? What about the people on the islands out in the Pacific? They've never heard of Jesus. My response is, oh, all of a sudden you're just worried about the lost indigenous peoples of this world. Like that's, you're the most caring, concerned person right now? And really what they're telling you is they're looking for a loophole. Like if they didn't hear about God, then they can get away with what they're doing. Well, does God love them? Yes. Does God love them more than you? Absolutely. Does God have a way to reach people who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. You know why? Because he's God. How's that look? I don't know. But I trust the Lord has a way. He's declared his righteousness. In fact, if you have your notes, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed through creation. Creation says if there's something that's created, that there is a creator. And if there's something that's created, it's created for a purpose. And so we need to know what our purpose is. And that's precisely what the Word of God tells us, is what is our purpose? Is to worship God. That's what we're here to declare. We're declaring to people that you're going to find your highest fulfillment as someone created in the image and likeness of Christ. Your highest fulfillment is to praise and worship God and subject your life to him and allow him to provide for you and to accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because it's revealed against all ungodliness, right? So in this declaration, there's a keen awareness of sinfulness. There's a keen awareness that there's something wrong. And that sin does what? It separates us from, first of all, each other, but second, from God. God came to take away that sinfulness so we can have communion with him. It says, because what they may know to be of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is like a headline. But what this tells us is they willfully set aside their knowledge of God. Wasn't that what we do when we sin? We don't think God's watching in that lapse of moment and that, oh, I'm just going to eat thirds. You know, it's the idea that if you can get rid of the Creator and the person you're accountable to, then you can do whatever you want. Isn't that what we're dealing with in our culture these days? And so as we come and show up and show them what a submitted people group looks like to the Creator God and how our life now resonates with peace and joy and self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit, that's what's going to draw people away. You're going to be like, look, this is how it's done. You're the example. But you also need to physically warn them and say, look, there is judgment coming. And there's forgiveness for your sin. Verse 8. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughter of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are the most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. How do you and I know we've got the right God? You ever wonder some days? You know, we went to our favorite Chinese restaurant yesterday, and they have a deity in their vestibule there, which you will look like if you continue to worship there, right? And my daughter asks, what's that? Like, we're not ready to talk about Buddhism today. But he's a statue. Oh, he's got a big tummy. We're like, right. But how do you know we got the right God? You have a race. You take all the other proclaimed gods out there and you say, all right, here's what we're going to do. Whoever comes back to life first from the dead gets to be God. Guess what? You can go to a lot of grave sites and there's bodies in them. And we've gone to Israel. We've walked in. I've spent tens of thousands of dollars to go into that garden tomb and read that plaque that says, he's not here, for he is risen. I love that plaque. I've spent a lot of money to look at nothing, right? Really? Yeah. Really? Yeah, he's not here. He's risen. That's the beauty, is we serve a God that have defeated death. And so that's who I want to kind of hitch my wagon to. See, Buddhism says what? Better luck next time, right? A lot of the Eastern philosophy says, hey, just try harder. Not that good. You know, anyone here just pull yourselves up by your bootstraps someday? Doesn't work. You just want to lay in. You know, religion doesn't give you a hand, does it? All religion tells you the same story. You got to try harder. You've got to make yourself acceptable to God through your behavior. Anyone here have those days you want to just stay in the fetal position and kind of just suck your thumb until Jesus comes back? Let's be real. You have those days where you're like this. And then the Lord comes in and he whispers and he says, we got this. You know, I've defeated death. I've forgiven your sin. We can get through this. Yeah, he gives you his Spirit. He quickens you. He brings you back to life. Verse 10. You who love the Lord hate evil. Underline that. We stopped hating evil as a culture, haven't we? We've called it sickness. We've called it disease, right? You're not a drunk. You're an alcoholic. You have a disease. You're not a thief. You're a kleptomaniac. You're not promiscuous. You're a nymphomaniac. You know, we got all these manias and things that you know, the world just likes to just soft sell. And it's just hate evil. We've actually made evil into entertainment, right? Don't we watch it on TV? And you find that garbage in, garbage out. You know, and I've watched certain shows, and I've thought, oh, I can handle this. These aren't words I haven't heard or used myself. But then you realize what goes through your thought life and what comes out of you in a moment of lapse. Like I just found, like, just some sinful patterns or some things would come out of me. It's like, it's all because I'm watching this filth on television. You know? See, I like to watch cute little puppy animal documentaries, but even then they ruin it with global warming is destroying the manatee. You're like, I just want to watch a cute animal. I want to see Japanese people dress their dogs up like Hello Kitty and put GoPro cameras on there because I'm tired of the death and destruction in this world. Anyone with me on that? Right. You can't even get that anymore. It's so hard to find innocence. We've turned evil into something we're entertained by. But what is evil? How do you identify what's evil? You know, in Romans 12, it says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. So I think the clearest way to identify what's evil is by first identifying what is good. And we identify that with what? The scriptures, right? Let's start with what is the nature of God and what's the nature of Christ and fall in love with the goodness of Christ and God the Father. Start there. And then as you've learned to love Jesus, as you've learned to fall in love with your Creator and your Lord and your Savior, as you've allowed Him to love you, you'll find, and I hope this has been true in your church experience, that you've start to recognize there's things in your life that need to go. Not that God's trying to make you jump through some kind of hoop, as much as he's showing you that this stuff isn't expedient anymore. It's baby talk in some respects. It's things, just youthful lusts, right? You start to mature. You start to grow out of things. That's how I overcame drugs and alcohol and other sins, was falling in love with the Lord, being restored, being comforted that I didn't need the comfort of the world. I didn't need to go back into sinful behaviors and things like that. But then as I grew in the Word and the knowledge of God's Word, I just started to recognize everything in this world is out to get me as a believer. Isn't that true? There's some days you just can't go anywhere, right? Some days you're just like, I can't even go to the grocery store in the summer because people forget to wear clothes here, you know? There's evil out there. There's all sorts of things. There's certain gas stations you can't go to because they have a magazine rack that's designed to destroy you, right? But the best way to spot evil is to first know good. And we need to reject it. We need to keep a clear distance from it. The idea, though, is we can't just associate evil, sinful things with people. People are sinners and people are evil. I get that. But we are too. You've heard the cliche, love the sinner but hate the sin. Part of our job as salt and light, as Christians, is to speak truth into the areas of our culture and our society and say, hey, this kind of behavior is not right. This is going to affect society as a whole. But instead, we've become, there's a new word in the Bible, I've not read it yet, but it's called tolerance. So God so tolerated the world that he gave his only begotten son? That sounds funny. You know, I tolerate, you know, my neighbor mowing the lawn at you know, 2 a.m, you know, or last night. You know, I called my neighbors up this morning and I said, hey, don't be bugged that I'm up this early. I know you're up all night firing off fireworks, but I'm up early. I just wanted to let you know. Click. No, there's certain things you tolerate, but there's things the Christian church, we're supposed to put our foot down. We're supposed to be in the boardrooms. We're supposed to be in the town councils, right? But we've been lied to and told we can't speak things outside of the walls of our church, right? We get these little, what we call, I call them reservations. Churches, we can come in here and rah-rah and say whatever we want and sing song, but just don't bring it out there. Because of the separation of church and state. Oh, you can't talk about God in the public sector. Where does it say that? Everyone says, oh, don't talk about church or talk about God in politics. It's like, what else is there to talk about? Right? Those are important things to talk about. But learn what's evil. But first learn what is good. And then run from it. Before you preach to others, preach to yourself. That's always a good rule of thumb, right? Is to recognize the evil in your own life. And go, hey, I'm not going to watch these shows. I'm not going to listen to this music. I'm not going to engage in this behavior anymore because it's not going to bring honor and glory to God. But really, it's the love of God that dispels it out of our life. You know, I find that as I matured and grown in the Lord, it's like, I get to let this go. I get to stop doing this. But it's a byproduct. It's like, when you get saved, it's like your conscience comes to life. But that's sometimes the bad news. Like, I remember days where I'm just like loving Jesus, but I'm still engaged into the things of the flesh, and I couldn't enjoy it anymore. Lord, I just smoked a whole ounce of dope, and I'm not high. Can I get my money back? No? Quit smoking pot. Oh, okay. But unfortunately, the church has started to embrace these things. They have discussions. Should Christians drink? Should Christians use marijuana? Well, all things are permissible. Well, I've never met a radically on fire Christian who's sitting around medically using anything, right? Or recreationally using anything. It's something that comes into you. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, it's a Holy Spirit, right? It's holy, H-O-L-E-Y. Holy, that means he's going to clean you out. And so do you want to hinder your race with God by entertaining and trying to embrace things that God says aren't cool anymore? Can you minister to your cable company by what's on your internet browser? Can you minister to your neighbors as you're having, you know, loud discussions with your spouse? I mean, these are things, you know. I caught my kid yelling at the dog all the time. Where'd she learn that? Then I stand at the back door yelling for my dogs. You know, well, Dad does it. Like, oh. So I'm that guy in the neighborhood shouting for his dogs. Yep. I've become who I've hated in a lot of respects. I'm like, all right, I've got to watch myself. But learn to identify what's just not right. The evil stuff. Before we curse and condemn what's out there, that's the world. We're saved into a battlefield. We're saved into a junkyard. Right, that's exactly what the Lord did, is he wants to put things in order with you and I first. So just when the Lord shows you the things that need to go, confess it. Start there. That's your number one thing, is go before God and say, hey, you know, I love the song, create in me a clean heart, oh God. You know, I love that song we sang. You know, how can these unclean lips and this unclean heart praise you? It can, because the Holy Spirit cleans you. That's the beauty. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses you of all unrighteousness. But be that example. Show other men how that's done. But we don't want to be defiled. Some of you guys are mechanics, and you know the best way to clean your hands after working on the car? Make a meatloaf. Dad, how come your hands are so clean tonight? Well, I cooked. Would you want to eat that? Same thing in ministry, guys. You know, you look at the example of the Old Testament priests. They had to go and they had to dab blood on their earlobe, right? On their lips, on their hands, their feet. Why? Because they stepped places that were unclean. They touched things that were unclean. They said things that were unclean. They heard things that are unclean. And if you're in ministry, you get defiled. You're going to go places and hear and say things that may not be edifying. And there's this continual needing of a cleansing from the blood of Christ. We don't want to be defiled. Darkness does not drive out darkness. We're a strange and peculiar people. You know what will minister in this community more so than your knowledge of the Bible is just how you conduct yourself in the public sphere. People compliment us. They can't believe how long Michelle could be married to me. What keeps you together? Right? It's the Lord. Why aren't you a drunk, Pastor Ben? Because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Well, you can have one or two beers. I'm like, no. One is too many and 12 is never enough. I'm not that guy. But it's because the Holy Spirit is in my heart, we can do the basic, ordinary things of the life of God. Sometimes we think we have to be super saints, but I find it's really hard to be an ordinary person. It takes more Holy Spirit to change a diaper or to pay the water bill or to just live just a boring, mundane Christian life. Isn't that difficult sometimes just to be steady Eddie? We always think, oh, we got to be a missionary in Africa and parachute into the Middle East, locked and loaded with gospel tracts. And no, man, I got to just raise my family and just occupy. Just let your light shine. Not yell at the dog in front of the neighbors. Let's keep going. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Psalm 98. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. I like this. How's your testimony? Are you still telling people what you did 5 years ago for Jesus? What'd you do for Jesus? Or what? Rather, not what you've done for Jesus. That really doesn't matter. What has the Lord done for you? What have you allowed the Lord to do in your life that you can tell someone else, like, hey, I've struggled in this area, and the Lord has delivered me. He's healed me. He's brought me through this. You get that new song. You don't want to have that wormy manna, per se, right? We need to have that fresh testimony daily. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness has revealed it in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. You know, in Middle Eastern culture, they were very expressive in their worship. Still are. You go to Israel on, what is it, Tuesdays, they have the weddings. Oh, man, a Jewish wedding? Oh, those are fun. They party, right? They're loud, they're boisterous, they're eating, they're exuberant, and obviously they're not from the Midwest. Church in the Midwest, right? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. I don't want to sound too loud in church, right? I think the Lord could use a little more public display of affection, right? You ever been around that ooey-gooey couple? Oh, maybe don't look away. I said, you want to be the ooey-gooey couple, don't you? So, but some, you know what I'm talking about. There's the ooey-gooey, and they're genuinely in love. Not like boyfriend, girlfriend, high school in love, but like, they look at each other like, and you're just like, I don't even want to be in a room with people that are madly in love. I think sometimes people aren't convinced we're in love with God. Not that we need to be super freaky and crazy, but I think we've refrained a little bit because of the fear of man. Well, you know, the world can sense the Holy Spirit in you and on you. And sometimes they expect you to be almost Ned Flanders-y. For a bad illustration, right? Heidly ho, neighborly poo, you know? And sometimes the world looks at us and go, you're grumpy. Oh, you're sad Christian. You're gossipy Christian. You're mean Christian. We were talking at the men's group on Saturday about don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes we're at odds with each other as blood-bought, born-again Christians. Satan gets us fighting and arguing, and we fail to realize that person was saved by the blood of Jesus. They were bought with a price as well, and it grieves God to see his children fighting amongst each other or criticizing or chewing. We're good at it. You know, I call it the gift of discernment. I know everything that's wrong with everybody, right? It's a real crutch in my life. It prevents me from showing love to unlovable people. It's like God does that. You know, God loves you. I think you're a jerk. Like, I've got one up on God. Like, I'm supposed to really look at you honestly. It's like, no, look at them as God sees them, right? Try to see God in other people. But I believe God is grieved when he sees his kids arguing. You ever just feel yucky? I mean, I guess I've inventoried some of the things and attitudes I've had in this last week or two where I've just been like, man, I've just been thinking some pretty not God-honoring things or saying things, as true as they may be. I think the Holy Spirit in me was just going, oh, dude, really? Like, how am I going to be a solution to the problem here? How am I going to be an agent of grace? How am I going to bear up with the failings of the weak today? I want to bear up with the failings of the perfect. That doesn't even exist, right? I love church. You know why? Because God puts a bunch of messed up people in a room together and he goes, and he gets us all shooken up a little bit. And you ever see how a rock tumbler works? All those rough edges polish the other rocks and you have these beautiful gems and stones. And so as the word tells us to submit to one another out of love, we get put into these situations where we agitate one another, especially us married folks, right? Just some days my wife goes, you can't figure out how to put things away. When she leaves town, my countertops and dishwasher break. Anyone have magic countertops? You put things on there and they disappear by the end of the day. Right? When my wife leaves town, that breaks. Called my pastor up. I said, how do you unload the dishwasher? I don't know where anything goes. So I had one spoon, one bowl, one fork, one plate, and I just would, or I just eat takeout. See, that's my, I just eat takeout while my wife's gone, you know, so I don't have to clean. My wife will come, oh, this kitchen looks great. Trash is full, but the kitchen looks great. How's our public display of affection? How do we show grace and mercy to one another? How do we lift up the name of God through our relationships with each other? Because I know my relationship to every person who takes the name of Christ reflects my relationship to God, right? It's just natural. However I'm dealing with God is how I'm going to deal with everyone else. And I can bless and honor the Lord through my behavior. And I think the Lord will be blessed publicly by that. Shout to the Lord. Verse 9, it says, for he is coming to judge the earth. There we go. It's brought up again. It says, with righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Equity. What is equity? Some of you mortgage guys know this. You know, the idea of if the Lord judges accurately, he judges fairly. He understands that you and I will be held accountable to what we know, but not more than that. Right? The Lord knows where we've not been perfect and where we've lacked information. Where we don't have to worry about God putting us on unjust scales and go, you just didn't make the cut. He's equitable. He understands us. But he's going to judge the world. Turn with me, 2 Peter 3. It says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure mind by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heaven and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Oh, I like that. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What manner ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Anyone watch a volunteer firefighter tournament? I don't want any of those men coming after me in a burning building, if you know what I mean. They're all built like me. They all have mustaches. And they're all loaded. I remember going, this looks a lot like the body of Christ right now. But they all had t-shirts and stickers all over their trucks. You could tell they're firefighters because they had it all over. Just like the body of Christians, we have the stickers and the t-shirts and the lingo and everything down, and we have the look, but we're not in shape to be soul winners. I think, as in history past, what's always held God back from doing a work in revival was the shape of the church was not ready to take in the human element. The families were in disorder. Personal devotions were out of place. There was just a general entropy. There was a lack of care and concern for people in general that the Lord said, I can't add to the numbers daily being saved, because how are they going to be nurtured? How are they going to be raised? How are they going to be discipled if the church isn't being discipled or raised up? I think that's truly what's holding what God wants to do in this area back, is the church has just gotten sick, lame, and lazy. We've gotten preoccupied. Jesus warned us of what? Beware of the cares of the world. Right? Some people show more enthusiasm for stacking firewood than a midweek Bible study. Maybe we could do both sometime. Now, it takes a work of the Holy Spirit to bring that back, but we need to understand there's one resource you and I will ultimately run out of. We can always get more money. We can always get more things, but time is something you never get back, right? What are you doing with the time? How are you redeeming the time because the days are evil? How are you stepping up your game and loving the Lord into reaching the lost and warning the lost? We have to be diligent about that. Notice it's the Lord who's very long-suffering. The only thing holding back the return of the Lord really is that last person to be saved before the rapture. Listen, if we get out and evangelize, that one last person will be saved. We'll get out of here, hopefully, before your credit card bills do. Right? Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Oh, look at that. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. I like this verse because what did every one of these men have in common? They were intercessors. They stood in the gap. They prayed on behalf of men to God and God to men. They understood the work of God can only be done first where? On their knees. You may be the only person praying for whoever God has laid on your heart. Are you praying for your lost neighbors? Are you praying for your family? Are you praying for the people that simply are dying and going to hell? I think it's God's intention to reach those people, but oftentimes it's a timing thing. The Lord has to prepare the battlefield before he can launch the ground troops, right? Oftentimes my timing is off. I will say things before the Lord has worked on their heart and I've lost it. Or there's times where God has told me over and over again, this is your time to go share, and then I've blown the moment. You know, nobody is going to regret sharing their faith in heaven. You know what you're going to regret in heaven? Not sharing your faith more, because you'll see some empty seats there. Now, you're not going to be bummed out for eternity, but I'm just making an illustration that err on the side of being rude enough to get people into heaven, right? In the Midwest, we're so polite. We're so polite, we'll let people slide into hell. I don't want to offend them. If the firefighter comes knocking on your window at 2 in the morning, is he worried about offending you? You're like, don't break that window. I just spent $600 to get that. No, get me out of here. The building's burning. All right? Who are you interceding for? You have your five? Oftentimes, I've just had people pop into my head, and I don't know why. People I haven't talked to in 20, 30 years, and the Lord just puts them in my remembrance. And I've learned, I'm like, maybe I should just pray for them. Maybe I should just bring them faithfully through the Word of God. I'm on Facebook. It's my playground. And I've got some very anti-Christian, atheistic friends that for some reason haven't deleted me yet. They troll me. They love to troll me. And I don't respond back unloving. I don't even engage in those kind of conversations. You know what I do? When they pop off to me, I pray for them. I'm going to launch a nuclear attack on them by praying for them. Every time they cock off about God or Christianity and their criticisms of such, I'm like, because I love these guys. These are guys that, you know, we busted heads and took names together at one time. There was a camaraderie there. We had good times, and although we're philosophically different, I still have a kindness and affection because they're created in the image of God. I have a duty and an obligation to simply pray these knuckleheads into the kingdom. They're not going to listen to me, but the Holy Spirit can crack their heads open. I love it when the Holy Spirit does the work, right? I feel like some days, you know, as someone who shares his faith, I don't get a lot of instant return, but there's those moments where I feel like I'm the kid who goes fishing with his dad. You know, when your dad got you your Snoopy pole and you're on the boat, you know, and I feel like sometimes, you know, God says, cast over there. And then he jumps over the side of the boat, grabs a great big old fish, puts it on my hook, tugs on the line. And then I run back. He runs back up on the boat and he's like, oh, look, your bobber's going down. And he helps me reel it in. Right? And you're not really doing it. The old man is for you. You know, God's like that for me. He puts the fish on the hook, reels it in for me. Then he hands me the fish and takes a picture of me holding the fish. And he says, look what you just did. That's the way I think evangelism works, is the Lord just gives them to you, you know? Be a soul winner. Be an intercessor. Pray for the worst person in your family or on your block. It works. We had a discussion about a certain member that was coming for a long time. He was the worst guy in the neighborhood, and we just prayed for him. Then he came in the front door one day. Maybe that was my case when I came to church was, oh, we didn't really expect you to get saved and come to our church. Go to someone else's church, Ben. No, you got me. But prayer. Who are you interceding for? Wives, you'll do more in your prayer closet for your husband than nagging him, right? I don't know why my wife has to remind me every 6 months to fix those certain things in the house. I'll get to them, right? Eventually. I just find more things to do. I had to restring the guitar the other day, right? Come on, lay off, man. I had to restring. I don't even play it. Needed new strings, though. Anyway, intercession. Pray, pray, pray. Verse 7, he spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinances he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were them, God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. There's two phrases here. It says, they called upon the Lord and he answered them. And then verse 8 says, you answered them, O God. One of the things you and I need to understand when we go into that prayer closet is the Lord answers prayer. Sometimes we don't pray in faith because we don't think God's going to answer the prayer. But pray expectedly. But understand, there's three answers to prayer. Number one, yes. Oh, yes, you ugly dudes who are married, yes, God answered your prayer, right? Amen? You're in good company. Then there's no. Oh, remember praying for that one person? I remember one pastor saying, I prayed for this woman to marry me, and then she didn't. And 40 years later, I ran into her at the grocery store, and I was like, oh, Lord, thank you for not letting me marry her. But no, sometimes God says no. A loving father tells his child no. I learned that this morning. I had a daughter ask me for gum for breakfast. Aren't those great conversations? Gum, I want gum. I'm like, no, how about cereal or eggs? No, because we went to the parade, right? We taught my daughter the joys of parades where they reward you for staring at floats with bags of candy. And, you know, she knows what shelf they're on. She walks down the stairs, opens up the closet first thing in the morning. I want gum. No, I want gum. No, I want gum. It went on for 5 minutes. It seemed like 1,000 years. She's got persistence. But if my daughter can pray in persistence for something like gum, then how can we not pray the same way to our Lord? I think sometimes as we go to the Lord, we're just not persistent enough. Not that God's trying to like hold back. He's trying to clarify to you what to pray for. As you're looking for a house or a spouse or even a car, just come up with your list of what it should look like so when God comes to bless you with what he wants to bless you, you'll recognize it. You know, he prays specific. But he answers prayer. But then there's the third way. Wait. Worst four-letter word in vocabulary. Wait. Oh. Sometimes the Lord will answer the prayer in 15, 20 years, but just keep praying. Ask, seek, and knock. But let's get back to verse 8 here. We'll end up on this. It says, you answered them, O Lord God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. I like that. You were to them God who forgives. What's really our greatest need? Winning lottery numbers. Duh. No. Forgiveness. A clean conscience. Anyone here need a little conscience scrubbing today? God is quicker to forgive than we are to repent. Have you recognized that yet? Yeah, I'm getting there. He says, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Wait a second. I went to that church, the Church of Penance. You have to flagellate yourself to show how sorry you are. Well, you don't have to take the beating as a Christian, do you? See, the Lord doesn't just sweep your sin under the mat like, oh, okay. It's okay. We'll take care of that. He actually what? He puts that sin on Christ, his son on the cross. He deals with it. He punishes sin. He punished Christ on your behalf. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that what? We may become the righteousness of God. That sounds too easy. Isn't that the problem? I think the gospel's too easy. I think part of the sinful human condition is we want to add something to it. We want to touch it. We want to enhance it. We want to carve the altar. We want to put chrome on it. We want to do something to say, look what we did. But it's really the Lord who does it for us, and he simply says, receive the forgiveness. Start there. Just receive it. Stop asking God to forgive you and start thanking him for forgiving you. Watch your life change. Right? As you start to appreciate what the Lord has, as you've made the cross bigger, that's my challenge. I got to tell myself, Jesus died for that sin too. Not just for my sin, but for the sin of the people that are sinning against me. Right? Isn't that the message of the cross, is to love unlovable people, to do kind to our enemies, to bless those who curse us? That's where I draw the line. Nope. But that's not the love of God. Is not necessarily put myself in harm's way, not to be in an abusive situation for that sake, but to bear up with when people sin against me, that I can simply look at the cross and go, Christ absorbed the punishment for them too. Because in my prayer life, sometimes I say, Lord, get them. Strike them dead. I am a son of thunder, right? Lord, I want to smell ozone on this one, Father God, right? Strike them down. I wish we had force lightning, you know? But the Lord says, I dealt with them 2,000 years ago. I dealt with them on the cross. I died for them. Two, right? For God so loved the what? The world, that he gave his only begotten son. How big is the cross? Verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. The holy hill, Calvary. I've physically been here. This is in Jerusalem. There's a gift shop there. That's how I knew it was the holy hill, right? You've been there, you get the gifts. But the Lord left a tangible reminder. There's a hill over there. Looks like a skull still, right? It's in an Arab bus station parking lot, of all places. But it's adjacent to the Garden Tomb. But there's an observation deck there, and you can just look at it. Just stare at this hill in which your Savior died on, right there. And something you just, I believe that's just very key to us as Christians, is to meditate on what happened that day. The worst of humankind clashed with the best of God that day on that cross. And what? God overcame, because right next to that hill is an empty tomb that God says, look, I won. Joke's on you guys. You know, watch what I'm going to do. Hold my wine, right? The idea there is that translates into us and go, how can I be a bitter, unforgiving, sour, resentful Christian when the Lord of the universe has known the worst of me, yet still has forgiven me? Why do I harbor these attitudes to my brothers and sisters, or to the heathen even, to people who don't even know the Lord? Worship at his holy hill. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. I just tell people, you know, I'm a beggar who just show the other beggars where the bread's at. I'm just a criminal with a good lawyer, right? If you've ever been around jails or law enforcement, right? The only reason anyone's in jail these days is because of what? Bad legal representation. It's true. I mean, if O.J. Simpson can kill his wife and go to prison for stolen baseball cards, you know there's something wrong with our judicial system. Or look at Mr. Cosby. Yeah. Well, he's still got to face the Lord, and let's pray for his salvation. Let's hope he does know the Lord and has repented in his heart. You know, he still has the justice of God to deal with. I don't, because it's already been dealt with. There's no double jeopardy for you and I, Christian. There's consequence to our sin, yes, different discussion, but practically speaking, you and I are forgiven, right? The Lord's dealing with us till we get to heaven, but in the meantime, we are loved, we are forgiven. That translates into how we treat one another. So let's worship, for the Lord our God is holy.